While you think it, turn to 1 Kings chapter number 7. Let me tell you about chapter number 7. It is very complicated. And God has to give you an understanding. And some of these things you're not going to find out what they really represent if God don't give it, because it's not even recorded in dictionaries. But anyhow, the Lord give us understanding. Sometimes you don't need a dictionary. Neither do you need a dictionary, but sometimes it doesn't hurt to get an understanding of your own self about what certain words mean. But to find, to study a little bit more, it's revealed in other sections of the Bible. When you study in there, you can find out where it refers to. It makes it a little bit plainer concerning some of these identifications, some of these particular things that they was made and duplicated, similar to what, of course, Moses, some of them were, that God gave him the instructions and the blueprints to build the tent, the tabernacle, and the wilderness, and all the holy things that went in those vessels. So you'll find that Solomon duplicated somewhat some of that, but in the house of God that he built there, of course, he had this man who was a great craftsman, had the same thing as King Huram of Hiram, king of Lebanon up there, and he himself was a great friend of David, a lover of David, and king of Tyre, was at the same place of Lebanon. That's where he was from up there, and his men were great craftsmen as well. They were great men of timberjacks, lumbermen. They knew how to cut down timber, how to move it, how to handle it, how to cut it up, and how to do things to it, or prepare it so they might lay it to make homes and houses such as they were to build out of the cedar. These were cedar houses. You find out just about completely cedar. That is the structure of it. The foundation was cedar. The base was cedar. The beams were cedar. The top was cedar. The floor was cedar. You study of this, you find that it was all cedar. Now on the outside of it, they take and they laid great huge stones. They had not saws to cut it with. These men were craftsmen in the rock quarries and stone quarries. The rock quarries where they took and cut these things, and some of them was 12 cubits, that'd be what, about 18 feet. Some of them was, I think, even more so, and that was even larger, 27 feet, I think it figures out to be. These were perfectly cut out, and they put the foundation and stones down on the outer portion of it, and laid them up, but built them all the way up, of course, the house of God and his houses as well. These were beautiful stones. They laid the foundation there, of course, even their floors were cedar. Then it gets in and talks about this Solomon's house that he built, and how long that he was in preparation of building his own house. That is where he dwelt regularly. And he built another house. We find it in verse 2, Lebanon. Tells about the dimension and size of this particular house. And of course, he built on the front of that a porch. It talks about the porch that he built there. This porch that he built for a porch that where he used when he was there. Maybe people come to him for judgment. He could give judgment on these particular porches. He built porches also on the house that he built for Pharaoh's daughter. He built her own separated house and built a porch upon that house as well. But then he built porches in different places. He built a porch by itself in verse number 7 for the throne where he might judge. Even the porch of judgment is called the porch of judgment because that's where he judged the people from on this particular porch. It was covered with cedar from one side of the floor to the other. So they built it up, laid the foundation, put the footing down, and then they built it up, of course, with a stone round about, evidently. And then they laid across it, and the floor was cedar. So they made these porches, this particular porch here, all of them were composed of materials made out of cedar. Now, a little bit further over, talking about casting some of these things that they did, this man, this son of a man of Tyre, his daddy said was a Gentile, his mother was a Hebrew, she was Jewish, and he was of the tribe of, and his mother was of Naphtali. This man was a man of Tyre. He was a worker in brass. He was very skillful. And they sent him down to fulfill and do all the requests that Solomon had made, of course, to put into the house of the decoration, the house of God, the great pillars it made and it put up. You can read about the dimensions and the size of these kind of things, about the pieces that went on top of it and all the little things, the decoration, the brass they placed all around about it. It was all to beautify and glorify the house of God there. And I won't try to get in check the work. To me, that would be square work. And then, of course, the chains of gold, the rich chains of gold, that was in this way. And it hung it, formed it, fashioned it, placed it upon, of course, these two great pillars that they had made. That's in this chapter here, chapter number 7. And I'd like you to read that. Of course, they put upon it pomegranates. So tells about different things where they placed certain little streams and other things as well. And to read about that, where they positioned them, where they placed them, all these things had significant, pretty good for me to come out and be that bad, but significant meaning. They had important meaning. They meant something. They signified something. It was there for something, or something which I don't know that much about. I'll just tell you I'm dumb concerning that. But God give us understanding. I may have a little bit of insight concerning a few of these kind of things that we said that God gave us last week, but I'm not going to attempt to today because I don't have enough understanding to correctly right divide the word of truth, and I certainly don't want to say anything that wouldn't be right. So I don't know about what all these things represent. We know we had that they had these oxen, and these oxen, they were facing east, west, north, and south. They were turned outward, facing the direction of their hinder part was inward in that particular place, and there was reason for the oxen was the labor. Of course, there's certain things about oxen too that I'm sure that has spiritual meaning, but they were there looking out and forward. You can read all this. Hope you've read this before, at the lions and the oxen and the cherubims and upon these different legends. There was a basis, verse 29, meet the lions and oxen were certain visions made of tin work. They made these work. And also in there, you'll find out that they cast these kind of things. Well, the test that they had to make was what they, like a mold. And this mold, of course, Solomon said he got that in a certain place. It was clay, like a brick. They played, heated up this brick, the hardest brick of this mold made out of clay, out of dust. Was out of that mold that they made, each mold they made, that's how they formed and shaped these different types of things that they had made. Now, the brass made those kind of things. In these molds were made, was in a plain it talks about down near Jordan. You can read that and find out about that. It's in verse 46, the plain of Jordan, that the king cast them in the clay ground between Succoth and Zarthan. So you can read about where that he took and made these particular casts. They cast these different types of molds that they used to fashion, to form the shape of these different types of works of brass, tin, such as they might have been, and they done this to make these particular things. It was a mold that they set them in off of the different sizes of the molds and made for different types and sizes of these different things that they made. So you can look in there and study over there if you want to. It's very, very good in there to be reading about, and very little I have an understanding of, but you look in here, it talks about, like, example, verse 38. He made 10 labors of brass and a laboratory, or something, you know, that you could contain 40 baths. And that 40 baths, I said, what is a bath? Of course, it's a type of measurement that contains 40 baths. And it said 40 cubits. So 40 baths must be equal to 40 cubits, somewhat, of some type of liquid they placed within those kind of things. And they made these labors to hold them for certain things concerning the work in the house of God. So you'll have to read somewhere else, or God give you some understanding. I'm sure it's in here about what these particular things were created for, what they used them for, and where they were placed, and what place or position that they were in concerning in and around or about the house of God, which I have to do a lot of studying because I don't have that much understanding, very little. So I want you to read over that, study over that. I'd like to go into detail. I can't. I don't know enough to try to get into it, so I'm ignorant. I know I'm ignorant. God give me some understanding. We'll go back sometime. God give some understanding and try to give you some enlightenment as God enlightens me. I'm stupid, I know that, but I won't remain stupid, and all my understanding, I'd like to come, all of it come from heaven, so I can rightly divide the word of truth. But I want you studying that, and you'll see preparation, these things he's making mention of, these different bases, and these labors, and these oxen under the sea, and all these different things they made. You'll find out that they're all going toward it, four and two. Notice that. So ended verse number 51, all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. And Solomon bought it in the tank where David's father had dedicated, even the silver, the gold, the vessels that he put among the treasure of the house of the Lord. So he brought all those things in there that they had made, and that David's father gathered up, anything that was of great value, the silver, the gold, such as it might have been, the vessels that they had made that were preserved and taken care of, brought that all into the house of God. Then chapter number 8, assemble all the elders of Israel together, after God had finished the house of God, is what God had put in his heart and heart of his father. He completed that, and then he brought up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And Zion, I believe, as you'll find, is on the southern portion of Jerusalem itself. That's where that fort was. He made that his home when he come up the Jebusites and overtook that. That is Mount Zion of the city of David there in Jerusalem itself, where he went up. Of course, Joab, the son of Zeruiah, his nephew, went over first, became captain of the host, and then, of course, David fortified that place, and that was his place or his city. Within the city, about where he lived. So they brought that up from there up to the first place where they had placed, of course, the temple. The temple was to be built, and that was where they found on the threshing floor this particular man when God was sending a great sight of pestilence upon them, and David had made the choice, and he showed him where he wanted to build the house of God. Of course, that was up in the upper portion of that place where they built the temple there. So he's bringing it up out of the city of David, which is Zion. All the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. He said unto some of these Hebrews, but when they spell their months and their what their months are, this particular one was in the seventh month. All the elders of Israel came, the priests took up the ark. Now they'd done as they should have, back in the due order. They took the golden staves out of it and stuck it into the ark with the syringe that was up on the side of the ark there. Of course, inside the ark was the covenant God had made, the commandments, the ten commandments that God gave to them as a covenant between him and Israel. And stuck it in there, put it on their shoulders, and they began to bring it up to the place where Solomon, the temple that Solomon had built there, to place it inside the holiest of holies, and there to remain. And then, of course, bring out staves. They brought them out and brought them into the holy place. They didn't go out of the holy place. They didn't go outside the temple there. They were inside the temple. They were placed somewhere inside the holy place, but not in the holiest of holies. They brought them out of there as they set it down and put them out into the holy place. These, that is the staves that were of pure gold itself. Shittim wood, I believe, and then pure gold overlaid with pure gold. They brought them out and brought them out of the holy place and set down the Ark of the Covenant of God in there that he, of course, formed in fashion as was described before, among the cherubim. Let's read that. The priest brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord on his plate into the Ark of the house, the most holy place. The Ark of the house means the most holy place. Even on the wings of the cherubim, that was the angel, you know, wings stretched from one side to the other, and they touched in the middle, and they were overshadowing, overspreading the mercy seat and over the Ark of the Covenant God itself. But the cherubim spread forth their two wings over, played the ark. The cherubim covered the ark and the staves thereof above. And throughout the staves, at the end of the staves, were seen out in the holy place before the oracle. They were not seen without, but they are in the state. So they brought them out of the holiest of holies, out into the holy place, and they weren't carried outside that if they were left in there, even, he said, unto this day. There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone that Moses put there in Horeb. When the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, they came up out of the land of Egypt. It came to pass when the priests would come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord. Anytime you do what you ought to do completely, and the more complete you are in your relationship, your stewardship, your fellowship, the more that you try to do and be more becoming, and the more acceptable in the sight of God and doing His will completely in abundance, then of course you have the abundance of God's life and presence and power upon you, not only in you, but on you. You remember that when Moses done all and raised it up, it's the glory of God, built that tabernacle in the wilderness, and now again, the temple here, he's done all he should have done according to what God had to say about that in the glory of God, filled the house, and the priests had to get out and stand on the outside. They couldn't go in. So the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Then spake Solomon, the Lord said he would dwell in thick darkness. I have surely built that house to dwell in, a settled place for thee to abide in forever. The king turned his face about and blessed all the congregation of Israel. All the congregation stood. He said, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, spake with his mouth unto David my father, and with his hand fulfilled it, saying, that since the day that I brought forth my people out of Egypt, and my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house that my name might be therein, but I chose David to be over my people Israel. It was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of the Lord God of Israel. The Lord said unto David my father, wherein it was in thy heart to build a house in my name, that thou didst well that it was in thy heart. He said, it was a good thing that I put it in his heart to make preparation, but he misunderstood, and of course, assumed that I want him to complete the work. Well, not so, because this represents a house of peace, and not a place, of course, war, because David was a man of war, and he had to shed a lot of blood because the adversary's enemy reproached him and thought to overthrow him and defy him and slay him. And of course, he fought a good fight, and God blessed him. He was a man that loved the Lord. His heart never fell away from obeying God. That is, not obeying God, but turning from His Word and loving Him and falling down beside the Lord, nothing else except the Lord is God. Solomon made a great mistake. He did fall down before heathen gods. Of course, he himself had to pay for his sin, his consequences, and it son also might have went to hell. It became the king. Doesn't make any record of him being a good king and the good things he'd done all bad. He probably lost his soul and went to hell because of his dad's great sin. He not only had all these women, that was bad enough, but his women stole away his heart. He fell down before them. And actually had places, made temples and places of worship so that these heathens can, right in Jerusalem itself, to come. What a blasphemous and abominable way the thing that he did. Of course, it cost him. But he said, David, my father, was in his heart. God said, no, that's not what's to be done. Lest thou shalt not build a house. Thy son that shall come forth out of the Lord, he shall build a house unto my name. And the Lord hath performed his word that he spake, and I am risen up in the room of David my father, and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and have built the house in the name of the Lord God of Israel, and I have set there a place for the ark, where is the covenant of the Lord which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. And he stands now before the altar, and spread forth his hands to heaven, and down on his knees, and he began to pray. It's a real lengthy prayer. I won't get into that. I want you to read it again for yourself. You read it already. Read it again. He made a prayer here, supplicating before God for the people of Israel. He'd driven him all types of circumstances, situations, and things that may happen to them if they sin in certain ways and other things. And if they'll repent, turn from it, and if they're carried away to strange lands or taken captive or things that are and destroyed, if they'll just be honest and earnest and look back toward this place, this temple here, that he chose the place his name there, and they'll repent, that God, of course, would be mindful of them and repent himself over what he got caused and permitted to happen unto them and bring them back to that place and heal the land. Sodom was asking him for this request before the Lord his God. And God, of course, a little bit further over said, I've heard your prayer. I'll grant that. And so that he did. Solomon's great prayer. Very lengthy. Now I want you to read that study over there so you can find out that he has quite a lengthy prayer in here, which is good. He's praying to God and speaking to God, and then he gets down to after his prayer, and we'll see that the king, verse 62, and the king and all Israel, with him offered sacrifice before the Lord. Solomon offered a sacrifice, a peace offering. He offered the Lord 220,000 oxen and 120,000 sheep. The king and all the children of Israel dedicated the house of the Lord. That was a tremendous amount of offering there for the people there. They had a great feast. The same day the king held the middle of the court that was before the house of the Lord. From there he offered burnt offering. Now, the middle court, that court, of course, that was out in the courtyard outside the porch and all those kind of things where we have the brazen altar out there. And of course, it wasn't large enough to sacrifice all these different offerings that were made on those particular times. So they hallowed the court. They made it a holy place so they may be able to offer all these different offerings there before they'll have a place to do it as such. The fact for the peace offering, because the brazen altar that was before the Lord was too little to receive the burnt offering, the meat offerings, and the fat of the peace offering. At that time Solomon held the feast, and all Israel with him, a great congregation from the inner end of Hamath and the river of Egypt, that's northern part of the uttermost portion of the tribes of the children of Israel. Their inheritance was Hamath, right on down to the river of Egypt, and of course that's in the Sinai before the Lord our God, 7 days, and 7 days, even 14 days, on the 8th day he sent the people away, and they blessed the king, on their tent joyful and glad of heart for all the goodness that the Lord had done for David, the servant, and for Israel, his people. And then for chapter number 9, of course, we talked about a lot of things we're going to talk about here too a little bit later, if God will, but I hope that you've done some study in this. Came to pass when Solomon finished the building of the house of the Lord, the king's house, all of Solomon's desire, which he had pleased to do, the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time. He appeared to him at Gibeon. We told you Gibeon was the high place, and Gibeon where was the old altar there that was first made and placed there where the tabernacle tent was. That's that particular period of time, and they built the house of God at Shiloh, carried the Ark of the Covenant of God down there, and the other things were, so far as the altar and so things were concerned, were in the high place of Gibeon. So this is what that refers to. The Lord appeared to Solomon the second time as it appeared to him at Gibeon. But he wasn't at Gibeon this time, but of course they had prepared the house of God. The Lord said unto him, I have heard thy prayer, thy supplication, thou hast made before me, I have hallowed this house, which thou hast built, to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually or continuous. And then from now on, that's what he was telling him. I heard your prayer, and I've answered it, and I'm going to grant your petition, your request. If thou wilt walk before me as David thy father, walk in integrity of heart, and uprightness to according to all that I command thee, and will keep my statutes, my judgment, then will I establish the throne of thy kingdom, but Israel forever, thy promise David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel, but if you shall at all turn from following me, ye are your children, will not keep my commandments, my statutes, what I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them. Then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them. This house which I have hallowed my name will I cast out of my sight. Israel shall become a proverb and a byword among the people. Now he's telling them, if you be obedient and obey, and then you'll eat the good of the land. If you refuse me, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He's telling you've got an option here. You've got a duty and responsibility and obligation with you and your sons and sons and sons and sons after thee. To continue to obey my word, then they'll be blessed. But if not, they'll suffer the consequences. And of course, he knew that. But he himself, after all God blessed him with, and the wisdom of the wisest man that God ever believed let live, all the things that God had empowered him with and gave him and blessed him with, he let the women, all his women, get next to him and steal away his heart and fell down before them. David never done that. He committed a great sin with Bathsheba, but he didn't fall down before any other gods, any other idols. The Lord his God was the only God that he ever loved, that ever let him bow down before. And that's all that he wanted, was to try pleasing in his sight. But he, being human, fell to sin. Everybody has a problem with sin, but be careful that sin has a payday. And sin will find you out. If you hide your sin, you can't prosper. If you confess your sin to God, he's willing to faithful just to cleanse you from all your sin, all unrighteous. It does us good to be honest and earnest and open and sincere and see ourselves as we really are. That is, we're just wretched, vile, weak, frail, and insignificant and really rotten and corrupt by nature. This old flesh is depraved, and there's nothing good in it nor about it. There's no good thing in it. So we need to look at the Lord. The Bible said the author and finisher of our faith. But I want you to look in this, if you will, and if you haven't studied all that, hope some of you have went this far, studied over that, and we'll talk about some of these things in here a little bit later on, and I'm pondering over some things and thinking about this goal of opening about these ships. I told you what I thought about this ship before. I think he had a navy, even back during those days, and this Hiram also, he had a great navy, and his ship, and the way they'd done that, that's the only way they could have done it, but down to Ezion Geber, that's in the Red Sea. That's where their shipyard was. And they went down and around and down and around the bottom part of Africa, come back up around Spain, and come back into the Mediterranean Sea. That's why they went to these other places and bought these different types of aids and things of that nature. They didn't have the Suez Canal at that time where they could cut through a shortcut. They didn't have that. They went all the way around. It was man to the sea. And that's when I said, when you talk about when old Jonah run the vessel Mark, went down to the Joppa of the seacoast, took a ship going my brain goes out of me for a moment, but I'll come in all the way to this foreign place, which is Spain. That's what I believe that Brother McGee said, it was Spain. Not because he said it, but God had already gave me that as what this particular place that he went to ride a run from the presence of the Lord. And these men were sailors. They were merchantmen. They knew how to sail. Of course, they sailed down and around. They went and got, we'll talk about that a little bit further over. I'll show you through the scripture here about these different things that he brought up as gifts unto Solomon. And this Ophir, I looked for Ophir, and there were some brothers and descendants of the three sons of Noah. You can trace through that, but this Ophir, maybe, I don't know, a later descendant, it could be also one of the sons of Ham, way on down, but it didn't go that far. It was a possibility, so I don't know. I don't know. Ophir to me would be, I believe, over down on the things that they brought up by these particular places, down in that particular area. Because I know they did go down. They went and struck sail together, and they went out to sea, and so they brought back these different types of things on different occasions, and they brought back this goal, the goal of Ophir. You can read about that in other places, too, as it speaks about that. I believe some of the prophets prophesy about that. Maybe they're in there, they're not seen as yet, as to where this place is. Some of the prophets may have it in some of their prophecy. When they prophesy about certain things, you think that, what does this mean? Who is this? What are they talking about? And God's got to give you some understanding when you read in that. It's like, it has a lot of time to deal. Like it says, Egypt, you mentioned about five or six places down below that. That city's in Egypt. You got to look at that. I mean, it has a curse on Moab. You mentioned the different types of little places down in cities. And that's in Moab. That's where you find those places are at. And other places such as that. You got to look closely. See who is maybe the prophesy is going against or for, toward or to. And you take that as you're still on the same subject matter. He's talking about being pertained to these places that he's talking about, the cities of Moab or Ammon or such as they may be. So that has to give you somewhat of a little bit of understanding. But I want you to look in there, if you will, please, and study close. I'm going back to it in chapter number 9 a little bit later. about so many things. I hope to have some more information and understanding that I can share with you concerning some of the things that transpiring and taking place that's written down and described here in the Word of God that would be good for us to have an understanding over. I want you to read that in chapter number 10, just giving you what little bit of understanding. I have a little oversight concerning this chapter number 8, Queen of Sheba, Queen of the South. She comes up, and of course she's overwhelmed with all. But this time Solomon's really doing the will of God. It's rubbed off on all of his servants. They themselves have a glory on them, a joy, a peace, a something this lady's never seen anybody like. Even the servant, she said, has got it. She was overwhelmed, and he told her all of her heart and then something. She went back satisfied and saved. So after that, you'll find in chapter number 11, here he starts on his downfall. Chapter number 11, he loved many strange women. Strange means not God's will. Strange means like going after strange flesh. That means not natural, nor common, not God. It's illegitimate. If you please, it's not good. It's abominable. And it's sinful and it's shameful. He loved many strange women. This wasn't God's will. This was his will. He brought himself into all this and fell before that. And notice the women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. He's all these different ones. And he craved with them in love. And of course, he set up some abominable things. In this next chapter, we're going to find out about that. The different gods were there and set them up and built them high places there in before Jerusalem itself. And that likewise, strange wives, burning incense, sacrifice their gods. God was angry with him. Of course, he reproved him on two different occasions. Finally, he winds up dying. We find that he also himself reigned for 40 years as well before he died. And of course, his son come up and he was to be the next king. And there was a division split. God gave because of the promise made to David. His father left him with one tribe, and of course another joined up with him, Benjamin. The other 10 tribes were given to Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who of course was an industrious young man. It says that in this particular chapter. We'll talk about that. I want you to start listening to read and study over these things too, and then we'll get into his death. And in chapter number 12, we'll see that Rehoboam takes over and his sinful, shameful ways, his bad habits, and all the things that transpire and take place, and division, separation, the two kingdoms, Northern Kingdom, Southern Kingdom, and then we'll get into the kings. When these different kings reign after him, we have others that come up, and we'll talk about them where they're having problems and troubles and chaos and confusion and war among each other, war one with another, and other adversaries and countries and everything, and all because of their sins. Sin reproaching in people's rising to all the nations. So I'm not going to say too much more, but we'll get into all of that, and I want you to study over that so you can have an understanding of what we're about to undertake and to try to talk to you about concerning the vision, the split, the separation, and that's what's to happen then because it brought it upon themselves. And then we'll talk about, as I said, the different kings that reigned in the difference of kingdoms, the two kingdoms. They're all the way up to the time of the destruction, the carrying away, and the captivity. Northern Kingdom went out first. The Assyrians took them out, took them away, brought in other people from other nations of the northern portion. The best, of course, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away the southern kingdom. The vengeance of Iron and Sword and took over into captivity. And we'll get into some of the things too after that when it's the Lord's will. But I want you to study. Look in this now. Go back and read again in chapter number 9. Like I said, this is a lot of detail concerning these things that were made and were built, which I have very, very, very little understanding. I was back there this morning, I was reading, and I said, Lord, have mercy. I don't know nothing. I hadn't got a lick of understanding concerning any of these things. I blessed to see a little bit of things, but for the rest, what am I going to say? And I said, I know what I'm going to say. I'm going to say what you give me to say, and that's all I'm going to say. You open my mouth, shut my mouth. That's all I want to say. So he gave me more. He always give me more than what I feel like that I know, but it comes from within. He puts it there. Now, some of these things I've seen from time to time, and he brought them back out. Some of these other things I haven't seen. I don't know what some of these things, I know what they represent, but I can't identify them and speak too clearly about what they are. But I've got a little bit of insight, and God's got all the insight and all the oversight, and I need that from heaven. When he does, I'll share it with you. Right now, I'm done. All right. Anybody got a question, a comment, anything in your heart that you like, ask there. Share if you do, feel free. Anything special this morning.